This is the Christmas season, and one of the things that I am doing, I believe God paralleled my thinking with the season because there's something that the Lord placed in my heart in relation to the birth of Jesus Christ. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we shared the scripture last week, but there's some new insight. There are some more insights that God would have shared with us concerning Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So I'm going to read it again, and then we'll open our hearts to see what God has to say to us about it. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin born to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed Elizabeth, and it talked about Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Both were miraculous because when you reach that age, you're not supposed to have any babies, but she had a child in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, and then this is the part we're focusing our attention on, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. And I'm using that as my subject. Let it be to me according to thy word. Whatever God had said, the willingness on the part of Mary, she said, "Let it be according to thy word." And I believe that God is speaking something to us in that last statement that she made as an act of surrender to the Lord, to the will of God. After the word of God had gone forth by the angel, the Lord spoke to her through an angel. And her response to what the Lord had to say was, "Do it. Amen. Let it be according to thy word." Mary believed God, but here's the thing that I was challenged with, because who heard the conversation between Mary and the angel? Only Mary. Only Mary heard that conversation, and she believed what the angel had to say to her, even though she was the only one that heard the message. But here's the challenge. Mary believed God, but someone will have to believe her. Because if she's the only one that heard it, and no one else heard it, then someone would have to believe what she said was true. Because, you know, we can say anything. Woman today can get pregnant and say, "Well, an angel appeared to me and told me that I would be pregnant and that I would have a baby, and this baby is going to be as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon me, and I just want to let y'all know that I didn't do anything wrong, but this is God's doing, and it's marvelous in his sight and our sight." And who's going to believe her? Who's going to believe her? Because the Immaculate Conception was a one-time deal. It happened one time, and it It wasn't to be repeated again. But yet, this was a challenge. Who's going to believe Mary? What God gave her is the gift of faith. Now, the gift of faith isn't common faith. The gift of faith is a special grace that didn't need to be developed within her. In fact, she didn't have to grow into having this level of faith, but it was a gift from God where you believe God regardless of situations, regardless of circumstances, regardless even of the outcome, regardless of what people may think of you or the reputation you might have, what you've done, if God has spoken, if you have the gift of faith, you can stand and withstand even the ridicule, the criticism, the ridicule that may come from others. It is to trust God's word given to her by an angel and understand an angel had appeared to her and understand she was troubled by it, but yet at the same time she accepted it. Now, in that, look at the invitation. It's to take a step of faith so that you may step into a high level of grace. This is what really took place. And I'm saying this because as we look at the life of Mary, look at what God is saying to us, even as a church. He says, I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to take a step of faith. The things that we're trusting God for. We're believing God for revival. We're believing God for a move of the Spirit. We're believing God that he's going to, that the wind of the Spirit is going to blow among us. And I'm talking about a revival, not just a soul-winning campaign. There's a difference between a cold soul-winning campaign and revival. A revival, you saw the song we were singing a while ago about the shift. That's revival. We talk about a shift where the wind blows so much so that people begin to think differently. People begin to see life differently. In a particular geographical location, there's a change that occurs that will bring people to a place whereby there's a hunger that wasn't there beforehand. And in that, understand what happens. What is happening when we say, let's come together, let's press into God? This is really an invitation to take a quantum leap of faith, a step of faith, so that you may step into a high level, into his grace. Because understand what God does when God invited her into this new experience. He was saying, this, my grace, I've graced you to carry the baby that you are being impregnated to carry. I've graced you to carry this child. I've graced you to do what I am having you to do. Now, the question is, when does conception occur? When does she get pregnant? I looked up the word conception in order to get a very clear understanding of it. Conception means fertilization. You know, it's impregnation, formulation. Now here's a way to really capsulize it. It is the ability to understand. Conceptualization. It is coming to the place where a person has come to a place of understanding a particular thing. Then you're pregnant with it because now what happens, it's your reality. It's not something that is just dreamt or dreamed up, but this now has become your reality. Church, what I'm really saying is that when you're pregnant, you have taken ownership of the vision that God has in fact given all of us. It's not just this is something they're doing and this is something others are doing, but when you're pregnant with it, you carry the baby, you see. It's not, I know in this day, sometimes they have this whole thing of artificial insemination where you can hire somebody to carry the baby for you. We ain't talking about that. We're talking about what God is saying, what God is doing and willing to do, that you carry the seed. You carry the word. You carry it. And the objective is to carry it to full term. not to abort it prematurely, not to have a premature birth, or have a preemie, or a miscarriage, but to carry it to full term. So conception is the ability to understand. When in all thy getting, get understanding. In everything, get understanding, so that whatever God is saying to us, we get to a place where we comprehend what God is really saying. It's a dream or an idea whose time has come. It is a dream or an idea whose time has come. We've always wondered about God's timing in whatever he says. When God says a particular thing, here's the thing that God tells us to wait for it. He said, the vision is for an appointed time. He says, there is a set time, there's an appointed time when that which I've spoken will come to pass. But in the meantime, you have to exercise. He's developing you. And how did he develop you? Because you have to exercise patience. Exercising patience, because you're carrying something, but you have to exercise patience. You have to wait for it. You have to wait until that which God has spoken has developed the way God desires for it to develop. And best believe, it began with the seed, but then it develops over time. The seed itself is implanted, but then time must take place. But then, eventually, there's a dream or an idea. The time will come for that dream or an idea to manifest. We think about it. What brings it about? It is the divine energy of the Holy Spirit at work among us. It is God's work. God does it. One plant, another waters. You understand, my job is to plant. What I mean by planting, my job is to convey to you the vision. My job is to communicate with you on a regular basis as to what God has given us as a congregation, what God has given us as a people of faith, a congregation of believers. Now, you hear what I say? Believers mean that we, the ground of our hearts, are right. It is right in order to receive the word, to receive the seed of God. And if there's anything in our hearts that need to be dealt with or corrected or brought to the place where we are cultivating the ground or working the ground, then we must pray. Say, Lord, I want to get my heart right. So when I hear the word, so that the word can take root, it can take root within my heart. It can germinate within me, so that it's not just words thrown at me, because you understand, that word can lay on the surface of the ground, and then what happens? The birds can come down and eat the seed. Or it can start growing because it didn't get any root, and then it's easily plucked up because it has no root. You see, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust for other things can pluck it up. So we begin to look at the different kinds of soils of the heart of individuals, but God is saying, I want your heart. And understand this, the kind of soil, you that's involved in the field out here, dealing with our gardens, you understand this all the better. You have to get the ground right. You have the right kind of soil in order for the seed to germinate. So now, look what happens. One plants, but watch what happens. Then others water. Now, when he talks about others watering, another comes to water, it is saying that when that seed has been planted within the soil of your heart and you're pregnant with the word of God, what happens? Then we're speaking the same thing. We are speaking the same thing, but we are speaking from different perspectives of the same thing. Are you hearing this? So that is not a contradiction to what has been granted, but it is an aspect of what God has said in order to bring further clarity to the word that has already been planted. And that's what God does. Then what happens, you begin to water. We begin to say, why, what are you watering? Why is it so important that you speak the vision? Understand this. Now we're speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts before the Lord. Because now what are we saying? We're expecting. We're expecting. Well, what are you doing? I'm pregnant. We're pregnant with the vision of God. We're pregnant with revival. We're pregnant because God is doing something among us. You say, well, we don't see it. Well, it's taking some time before it manifests. You don't even look pregnant. Haven't you seen people in the earlier stage phases of pregnancy? And then you look at them and you say, well, you don't look pregnant. But they took a test. They took a test. I don't know how that test works, but they take a test. And something show up on that test to determine as to whether it's negative or positive. And the person, what happens? And then when they take the test and it shows up, even a blood test, when it show up positive, what happens? Somebody get happy, don't they? They get excited. Why are they excited? They say, we're excited because the baby's on his way. He said, well, you don't look pregnant. That doesn't matter. It doesn't. The determining factor is not what it looks like. It's what I have come to know. It's the knowledge that I attained as a result of taking the test. Let me tell you something. The devil is testing us. The devil is testing us. God is trying us. The devil is testing us. He is saying, you're not pregnant. But the Lord is saying, he said, the trying of your faith is working patience. And the Lord is saying, you are pregnant. Those that are willing to carry the child, carry the vision. And what happens? Now you begin to water. How do you water it? Because now from, based upon your gifts, based upon your talents, based upon the enableness, you see, your gifts are the divine enablements of God. God has given you certain gifts, talents, and abilities. Now, what are you doing? You're using your gifts, talents, and abilities in order to move forward or to press the thing forward that God has spoken. You see, you're watering the vision. You're speaking of it. And understand this. It can't be contained within the house alone, but you're talking to people everywhere. Guess what? God is doing great things among us. God is moving mightily. Let me tell you something. We're getting more understanding. We're getting more clarity of what God is saying and what God is doing. And then what happens as we continue to water the seed, we can't make it grow, but watch what God does. God gives the increase. God gives the increase. Then eventually you begin to see the effect of that thing that God has in fact spoken. So understand, that's the divine energy of the Holy Spirit working among us. But first of all, we must understand what God is doing here, because we see two things. We see the work of God, and we also see the works of God. The work of God, and we also see the works of God. When we talk about the work of God, we're speaking about that which, the works of God, rather, that's which God has done, that which God himself has already done. The works of God, that which God does alone, because we see the heavens, we see the cosmos and all that God has made. We see all of the great things that God has done. But then the work of God is something altogether different. When we come to the place, see, because God is doing an external work, but God at the same time is doing an internal work. Don't think that everything is going to be on the exterior. Everything is going to, yes, we want to see signs. We want to see wonders. We want to see miracles. And we want to see all those things happening all around us. We want to be at a place where when we walk in this place, the power of God just falls. And everybody is amazed at all the great things God is doing. But let me tell you something. The work of God is internal. The work of God is his internal work. And all of his work is eternal, but look at the internal work of God. Look what it says here in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. It says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Let's stop there for a moment. Woman's pregnant. She better not be on crack cocaine or dealing with smoking cigarettes and things that can be harmful to her body. Why? Because it's not just about her any longer. She's getting ready to carry a baby. She's pregnant. And if she start, whatever she eats, she's feeding the baby whatever she eats. Whatever she engages in, she's feeding it to her child. Are you hearing? So you're not just harming your, well, I do this, I ain't hurting nobody but myself. No, you're hurting somebody else too. You're hurting the baby that's in your womb. Are you hearing this? So what the scripture is saying here, that God is able, we commend you to God. This is what he says here. And brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. To the word of his grace. The word of his grace means is that he has given you his word so that you can participate by grace in that which God has set before us. You, the grace of God is the divine enablements of God so that you can be a part of what God is in fact doing. So I commend you to God, the word of his grace, because what he does, his objective primarily is to build you up. Is to build you up. He said, I want to get you to the place where you can handle it. Take your vitamins. Take your minerals. Eat good. Eat right. Because you're getting ready to carry this child. And I want you to be healthy so you can give birth to a healthy child. I understand that even when you're pregnant, when a woman is pregnant, it's still okay to do certain exercises. Because if you're wanting a child, you must prepare your body for the child. And then when the child is in embryonic stage, there are certain things you want to make sure your body is strong enough to carry the child to full term. So he builds us up. This is the work of God, to build you up. And then he says, and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. He said, not only will I build you up, but I'm positioning you so that whatever all the others who are sanctified would receive, as a result of being set apart exclusively for God's use, the benefits of sanctification become your benefits as well. In fact, that's your inheritance. You're going to inherit more than you could ever possibly realize as a result of being built up by God. And understand, that's what God is doing now. He said, I want to build you up. You'd be surprised how many folk, you got to see this. We mentioned you got to see it first in order for it to really be valuable to you. If you don't receive, let's say, be pregnant with the truth, the word of God, pregnant with that which God starts you with, then what happens to you, you begin to say, well, to you, you're not even pregnant. In your eyes, it doesn't apply to you. You say, well, I come to watch those that are pregnant, but you don't want to get pregnant yourself. But here, he says, I'll build you up, and I'll give you an inheritance, that's the promise, among those who are sanctified. John 6:28 says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, they want to see what their part is in working the works. Now, understand, these are the works of God. We mentioned that which God does, but what can we do in order to work the works of God? He says, what part, what assignment, what job should we be engaged in? And Jesus, he did it so eloquently. He said, Jesus answered, said to them, this is the work of God. What did I say early on? What is the work of God? It is inward, right? It is internal. What is the work of God? He said that you believe in him whom he sent. He said the work of God is to believe in him. Now, years ago, we did a teaching and we continue to share about the difference between believing on him and believing in him. To believe on him is to believe that he can do whatever he said he can do. But to believe in him is to believe, since I'm in him, that God can do through me whatever he said he can do. So it puts me in a posture of faith so that God can produce through me that which he desires to produce. You see, so now what is the work of God is to believe in him so that we place confidence in the fact that God is going to do what he say he's going to do, when he say he's going to do it, how he say he's going to do it. But that's not all. He's going to do it through me. He's going to do it through me. So I'm not going to be left out of the equation, but God is going to use me as his instrument in order to carry out in this earth realm that which he desire, in fact, to do. So you see the difference. You see the difference here. Now, I was thinking about Mary's body adjusting as she was pregnant. It continued to adjust. After she was pregnant, it continued to adjust. More was happening than most were able to realize. The adjustments that were taking place was getting ready to deliver a child. It's really strange how God does that. God is so, he is so strategic that everything the child would need, the mother was able to provide. Do you see that? The adjustments on the inside. God was making the adjustments. God was moving some things around and rearranging certain things. And it's happening right now in ministry. Believe me now, there are things that are shifting. Things we talked about shifting in the atmosphere, but there's a shifting that takes place even in the hearts and lives of individuals. I'm not the same person that I was. I trust that you're not the same person that you were. You heard Doug say, he said how his life has been transformed as a result of this. But there's a shifting that occurs. If you try to remain the same when God is trying to move you forward, guess what? Then you're resisting the move of God rather than flowing with the move of God. Are you hearing this now? But if anything, you begin to say, we ask ourselves a hard question. What part would God have me to play in this? What role am I to play in order to fully participate in what God is in fact doing? Your role may be different from your brother's role or your sister's role, but whatever, you must still carry whatever God has in fact spoken the way God would have it carried. So now, more was happening than most had come to realize. Here's Brother Greg Gates has this cool statement that he makes when you call him on the phone. You call him on the phone, he'll say, what's really going on? Have you ever called him on the phone? That's what he'll say. What's really going on? And when he said that, I began to think about that. I said, well, really, there's something to that. Because you can say, what's going on? And that's based upon what you think is happening. But when you ask the question, what's really going on? You say, no, what's really happening? There's something happening beyond what you think is happening. So with that, we see where God is working more than most have really come to realize. TV5, Channel 5, had a motto some years ago. And I thought about it this morning. Their motto was dedicated, determined, and dependable. Was that Channel 5? Yeah. Dedicated, determined, and dependable. And you think about that. I believe that that's a good motto, too, concerning the people of God, because it requires dedication. Dedicated to what? Dedicated to the cause of Christ, but determined to see it realized, to see it manifest. And then the other part, you say, I'm dedicated, I'm determined, but are you dependable? Can you be trusted? Can God entrust to you the stewardship to carry out? So you see, all three are important. I don't want to belabor that, but you see how important they are. Dedicated, devoted. I'm at a place where I said, this is life to me. This thing means more to me than just some passing fancy. This is what I'm giving my life over to. I'm believing God with all my heart. Let me tell you something. This is important to understand, is that if this is, in fact, the Word of God, how much of you are you willing to invest in it? If it isn't the Word of God, then why are you still here? Some people have took me up on that offer, too. They said, well, I'm out. But even if people make that decision and judge what is being said as not being, it doesn't make the Word of God to no effect It doesn't take away from the potency of God's word. You see, but if anything, let me tell you something. You talk about dedicated, determined, dependable. That's the enemy will try. We talked about the trial of our faith. The enemy will try you in this particular area. What am I saying here? I'm saying if God said, of all things, God said, go right. Guess what the pressure is going to be? To go left. You follow what I'm saying? Whatever God says, the pressure, let me help you understand. I'm trying to bring it to where you understand. When we call a fast and say, we're going to do a fast. We're going to do a one-day fast. No, let's not do a one-day. We're going to do a day fast, just a few hours. We're going to fast from 12 midnight until 4 o'clock the next 4 o'clock that day. Let me tell you something. What's on your mind more so than anything? Huh? Well, what are you thinking about? Food. I said, well, otherwise, you'd probably be so busy. Haven't you ever been so busy you forget to eat? Have you had a place where you're so busy that you, man, it's 5 o'clock. I haven't had anything to eat yet. Let me get me something to eat. And you're eating for health's sake because you're so engrossed in your activity that you even think to even stop and get something to eat. But when you say, we're going to fast. What does that say? Food. And the first thing you say, we're going to start our fast at 12 midnight. What? 11:45. What can I eat? What can I find in the refrigerator that can tide me over? Because I want to make sure that I get a good meal before I fast. You see what I mean? And then all day long, how close are we to 4 o'clock? Because it's 2 o'clock. Let me think, what am I going to eat at 4? Let me see now. I got a taste for this. I got a taste for that. Man, I could eat 5 or 6 different things. Why? Because there's a preoccupation in the natural. You see that now? The natural tendencies, the natural cravings, is to do the opposite of what God would have us to do. The assignment given actually challenges us. We're challenged all the more on the other side. That's the devil's assignment. So what happens, and let me tell you something. I ain't talking about sinners only. I'm talking about saints. I'm talking about me and you. I'm going to tell you something. You'll be thinking about food. You have to push that stuff aside, don't you? You have to say, no, I'm going to pray. What do you do? You begin to pray to God. You say, and I'm not going to pray, Lord, just help me to get through the fast. I'm going to focus my attention upon those things that God would have me to pray about. Because I'm not just fasting as a way or means of just running a marathon, or I'm trying to go through a test of endurance. No, I'm directing my attention towards another objective. I'm looking at this thing that God would have me to be engaged in as being more important to me than food. Do you see that? So the same thing applies in every aspect of our life. If God said we're pressing in, we're going to believe revival, then what happened? People start slowing up. You see, by natural course, the enemy is going to give you every excuse. Why? To begin to slow down. If you said we're gonna move towards diligence and persistence and whatever, dedication towards God, and then the devil is going to give you every opportunity to do the reversal of whatever God has given us as his word to engage in. Why? Because he is the contradictor. He is the resistor. He's the one that will try to bring to naught everything that God has in fact spoken. But watch this: dedicated, determined, and dependable, is that there will be those that will say, nevertheless, in spite of, I'm going to press past the opposition. I've learned this in the mornings. I think I mentioned it already, but in the mornings when it's time to pray, 6 o'clock in the morning, I get up about 5:30 in the morning. But what I have to do the same thing I do at night. I say to myself, I said, don't think about getting up. Don't think about getting up. Because your thoughts about getting up will have you so preoccupied that you never do it. Am I making sense here? Instead of thinking about getting up, get up. Don't think about getting up, get up. because you can be preoccupied with thinking about getting up. So what I do, I have to just say it. I say, foot, step. Well, you had enough sleep. You know, you have about 3 or 4 hours sleep. I don't have time to even entertain that. Foot, touch the floor. And before long, you see what you're doing. It's a matter of training your body to mind you rather than you minding your body. Are you saying this? You see, because what happens, if you mind your body is going to always tell you to do something other than what you ought to be doing. So we have to mind. We can't mind the body. Dedicated, determined. Is it worth getting up? So therefore I do it. See, the question is that we have to ask ourselves, can God be our Savior and not be our Lord? Can he be our Savior and not be our Lord? We talk about him being our Lord. Look here, Lordship has to do with, he has full charge of everything that concerns us. He is the one that can tell us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and he doesn't have to explain to us why. I thought about this particular scripture. We talk about his Lordship. I asked the question, can God who rescues you not be permitted to bring or deliver you to the shore? If he rescue you from whatever you were in, the dangers that were before you, will you let him or permit him to bring you to this place of safety? See, what happens, the aspects of Christ that you choose to embrace sets limits on what he's permitted to do in your lives. If you place limits on him, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They put limits, they put restrictions on God so that God was only able to do certain things in their particular lives. Why? Because they wouldn't believe him beyond those parameters that they established for themselves. Here's what Psalm 40 and verse 2 says. This is what the Lord did. He brought me up out of, and I think the King James says, the miry clay. But the New King James says, the horrible pit. I remember Bishop James Johnson preaching about that one time, and he was speaking about the horrible pit. He said the language, if you go into the Hebrew, it is pit, which speaks of the depth of the pit. He said it wasn't just a pit, but it's called a horrible pit because there are such things as pits. But he brought us out of the horrible pit, which is a depth of a pit that was much deeper than just a regular pit. Now watch what he did. If he brought us out of the horrible pit, and not only that, out of the miry clay. He brought us out of the horrible pit. That's the depth of the pit. And then the stuff that was still sticking to us and the stuff that kept us bound, he brought us out of the miry clay. And we said, Lord, I'm so glad that you saved me. Out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. But the Lord didn't leave us there. He said, I saved you. I saved you. I got you out of your situation. You're no longer doing whatever you were doing at that particular time. And some folks stop right there. I celebrate the fact that I'm saved and I know that I am. He didn't just save you in order for you to be saved. He wants to be your Lord. How does he lord over us? He says, and he, what he did more than just rescue us, but he says, but now he has set my feet on a rock. Listen to what he's saying here. He said, when I brought you out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit first, out of the miry clay, then I positioned you. I brought you up and I set your feet on a rock. Now watch what he's saying here. I got you out of this, then I put you up here on a rock. I put you up on a rock. Now that's your positioning. You're on the rock. who is the Rock of Ages. I put you on a rock. Now watch what he says. Now that I put you on the rock, and now you're on a elevated plane, now what am I doing? And establish my steps. That's progression. Now that you're in a high and lofty place, I will also establish your steps so that every step you take are ordered by the Lord. I order your steps. So I rescued you from a bad situation. I put you in the right situation, and then I tell you what to do. I tell you how to live. I tell you how to walk. I tell you how to live this life. I didn't leave you in the pit. If I can't tell you how to live, I can't tell you how to walk, I might as well have left you in the pit. So we weren't saved just to be saved, because if we were saved just to be saved, then the best thing to do is save them and shoot them. Let's save them and kill them, because then they got heaven guaranteed. But the Lord says, I have a walk that is before you. I want you to walk before me. I want you to live before me. I want to put your life on display so people can see me in you and see me through you. I will order your steps. I will establish your steps. So now, what God is really saying, he says, I want you to do ministry. Yes, you are a minister, but I want you to do ministry now. A minister, if you are a fireman and you're scared of fires, you're afraid to face a fire, what kind of fireman are you? If you're a policeman, but you're afraid to handle the situation that's at hand, it is that somebody else better get out there, bad. These folk out there, they're crazy. They're out in the streets, man. I don't want to go out in the streets because these folk are stupid. They might do anything. So y'all go take care of it. Y'all take care of it. No, you the police officer, we hide behind you. You got the gun. You got the badge. You have the authority. We hide behind you. You're the fireman. The fireman will brave the fire. He'll go in and he will begin to handle the situation. Now, we're the saints. We're the saints. We're the saints. Now, what does God expect of us? He said, I've pulled you out of the miry clay. That's where you used to be. I set you on the rock. That's where you are now. Now, I establish your steps. That's what you ought to do. And now you're handling the matters. You're doing ministry. But what good? How can you do ministry effectively without spiritual guidance? How can you effectively do ministry without spiritual guidance unless you are led by your perceptions of ministry? You're thinking, this is your idea of ministry. Your idea of ministry is to do this, do that, do the other. And you say, well, as long as I'm doing these particular things, then God must be pleased. No, the Lord said, no, I want to establish your steps. We mentioned early on, I want to develop you. When I establish your steps, it's not just what you are able to do. What shall I do to do the works of Christ? He said, believe on him who sent me. He said, I want to develop you. I want you to become more than you are right now. And if not, you're going to always be in the dumps. You're going to always be in depression. You see that? You're going to always have those moments whereby you're burnt out and depressed. And you wonder, why is it that I'm doing more, but I'm enjoying it less. Why is it that I just keep feeling fatigued and wore out and worn down? Because you're doing it and not God. You're doing it and not God. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. Because he says, my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. You know what? I couldn't see doing anything other than this. And I can't see doing anything other than this consistently and persevering in this. What I mean by persevering is devoting more time than would be required in order to do ministry. You see, if I did only that which was required, then I'm just doing a job. I'm thinking about the comment that was made to me yesterday when brother asked me about. He said, you're going home this early to prepare? I said, man, I've been preparing for what I have to share. 24, it's not just on Saturday evening. I prepare all the while for what I'm about to share, because it's not sermonizing. I believe God is imparting something to those that are willing to receive it. You see, it's the impartation of vision. It's the impartation of heart. It's a matter of pouring my heart. So what I'm doing for the most part in preparation is, Lord, get me in a position so that you can use me as an instrument in your hands to pour out of me and through me that which can really be beneficial to those that will gather together. That's the kind of life. Paul said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. When he mentioned that, I understand all the more is that our lives must be totally committed and dedicated to the assignment given, so that when I stand before you, it is life that's being imparted and not just words. That must be the position, so that you're receiving now the very life that's in me, that's of Christ, is life that's being conveyed to you. Now, look at what we're saying here. As we look at that, if you try to do it without spiritual guidance, like I said, you're going to burn out. Because now, and then at the end, there are no rewards, because your presumptuous activities will not receive the pronouncement of well done. God will not say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I reward you over many. If not, he'll say, did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do all those things in your name? Because you're doing what you consider to be the work of God. And God has already shown you what the work of God is. It is to believe. And what do you believe? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lest we hear the word of God. Well, what about reading? Faith comes by reading and reading. Yes, a degree of faith comes by reading and reading the word of God. But to bring us to the place of faith so that we move in the same direction, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God arrests, he harnesses our energies and points us in one direction. See, now we're focused. Our faith must be focused so that we see more of Christ. We get a clear picture of Christ as we move towards fulfilling the objectives that he set before us. What am I saying here? I'm saying the more you carry out the will of God based upon what God is making known to you by insight and revelation, then it does more than just engage in the practice or the work that's before us. But you're being built up. You're being built up. And then you also have an inheritance, and not saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because when you engage in activities without vision, without the harnessing of vision, without having the right perspective, then what happens, your very efforts are counterproductive. That's why he says, you said all the things I did in your name, he says, but you are workers of iniquity. Because your activities serve as a substitute before the eyes of the masses, where they begin to believe that that's all there is to me. Look at how the Lord is misrepresented. They say, well, this is what the Lord is about. The Lord is about just doing this or doing that or doing the other. And the Lord is saying, there's more to me to be seen than has come to your eyes. You've not seen enough of me. And the only way to see that much of me is that you must hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So presumptuous activities will not get a well done. So now look at what happens. Persuasive, we talk about persuading the passive. How do you persuade the passive? People that are inactive, people that do not see it, people that may be resistant, people that may even have a pushback when it comes to God's word. This is what Jesus Culture song, we sing it too, Set a Fire. You heard the song, Set a Fire Down in My Soul That I Can't Contain, I Can't Control. What is it saying? I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul. We're praying, Lord, ignite my heart. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. Because if I contain it, then it's not God's fire. It's the fire that I've kindled. It's a fire that I can't contain. It's a fire that I can't control. I want what? More? Now, when it says more of you, I want more knowledge of who you are. You can't get any more, God. I want more of knowledge of who you are. I want more of understanding. We mentioned concept now, conceptualizing. I want more understanding of who you are. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Here's something, I'm almost done, but God will not do it against your will. God will not work against your will. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord where he may be found. Seek him where he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What really, really people are saying, this is what some people really saying. Instead of saying, I want more, I thought I wanted more of you, Lord, until I found out what more would cost me. I thought I wanted you to set a fire down in my soul, but I want to maintain my own control. I thought I wanted more of you, God, but now I realize that I can't stand it. I can't handle it. You see, but commitment is when we really want more. Your efforts when you engage in that, your efforts may be honorable, but your house is shabby because God is trying to build your house. He can't build your house until he get your full commitment. God is not going to violate your will. I watched, the picture may have gone differently, but I watched the beginnings of when they first started this series called God Befriended Me. And I looked at it, and the first thing that caught my attention was that this young man was an atheist. He was trying to disprove God. And it may be different than it is now, because I didn't stay with it. I saw the first episode, and I said, no, this ain't for me. This ain't for me. Because when I saw it, I said, he's an atheist. He doesn't believe God. Not diligently seeking the Lord. The Bible says about diligently seeking him. He will prove himself. The Lord makes himself known to those that diligently seek him. But he's not seeking him to be found of him, but trying to disprove his existence. And I said, but yet, we begin to see where the Lord was on the defense, trying to make himself known, where the brother was trying to prove that God wasn't who he say he is. I said, now, wait a minute. Does that really align itself with what the Word of God says? Now, we begin to look at other religions. We saw where God revealed himself to a Muslim, but the Muslim was seeking God. We shared the video here. The Muslim was in search of God, but he didn't know Jesus. See, the woman at Samaria was in search of Messiah, but she didn't know who Messiah was. That was an identity issue, but that wasn't a problem in the pursuit itself. It was who they were pursuing, I mean, who the person was, rather than what they were seeking after. False religions, for the most part, many of them are looking for God, but they don't know where God can be found. Seek the Lord where he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So when I begin to see a person that's not seeking, you think God is going to, you see, the Lord will allow me. He allowed me to get sin sick. He said, I'm going to show you your stuff doesn't work. So you're going to have a question about, you'll begin to question the things that you used to place your confidence in. And you know what? And that's happening with a lot of our young people right now. That's why I said the harvest is ripe, but the labors are few. People are searching for something, but they don't know what they're searching for because they don't know who to search after, who to seek after. That's why our witness must be strong. I'm getting a little ahead, because I think I have permission to do this. A person that I know very well wrote, I mean, he went on ranting about the fact that you probably saw it and you know what I'm talking about too. But he went on ranting on the news about, on his interview about this woman that was appointed to Congress. Oh, she won election to Congress and she was a Muslim. And he began to rant about the fact that now this whole thing is going to Sharia and you got Muslims in office in Congress, and eventually This is America. This is such and such and such. This is America. So, he wouldn't vote for her, which is your prerogative, who you vote for. But then to say that she should not serve or cannot serve because she's Muslim, he went on and on concerning that. And then I began to think about it. I said, I wrote it down. I'll do more. I may put it on blog. But I said, well, first of all, let's look at the fact that they said that Islam is the second fastest growing, it's outgrowing Judaism now. It's next to Christianity, and if it continues to grow, it's growing now. But I said, look at the fact that I do not agree with Islam. I do not agree with their philosophy. I do not agree with their beliefs. But I can respect the fact that they believe so much so that their arguments are convincing to many, and that's one of the reasons that they have such a widespread growth. But it challenges, it ought to be a challenge to us. Rather than fighting Islam directly, let's begin to press forward that which God has given us. If our witness is weak and their witness is strong, what do we do? Do we tear down their witness or do we build up our witness? Do you see that? If anything, let's show them what true Christianity is rather than what Islam isn't. Do you see that? And then when you begin to show people what true Christianity is, then you can do a more effective comparative religious study. Why? Because you can always reference the potency of our faith, it's superlative to any other faith. It's superlative. Our faith can withstand the scrutiny and the criticism of any individual, but it can only be torn down if it's not real, if it's not authentic, if we're not displaying true Christianity, if we have a lack, these people will kill themselves what they believe. And they will kill what they call the infidel, which is us, you see, for what they believe. I said, but will you live? Let's don't kill. But will you live for Christ with that same level of intensity? Will you, when I was in Israel and I began to see Muslims stop making money. I mean, I was in the middle of a negotiation, getting ready. I'm ready to buy. And then right in the middle of the negotiation, they stopped. They said, no, it's time to pray. We hear the sound, and they go on to pray. I had some preachers with me. I said, man, that put us to shame. I said, they're going to walk from making money, because it's time for them to spend some time to pray. I said, look here, we have a long way to go. You say, well, it's raining out there. You think you should go to church today? No, I think I better watch the stream. Getting too cold for me. It's too cold out there. It's too cold. And they said, it may get colder. It's 30. It may snow up in the mountains. And if it's snow in the mountains, who's to say it won't reach, that snow may even get down to us. You see so little wonder. Little wonder. And understand what I'm saying. So what do we have to do now? We can do something about that. We can do something about that. God has given us his word. He wants you to water. Let's water that, what we've heard. Let it become real within our lives. Let us give full expression to our faith. Through well-doing, you will put to silence all that evil men and wicked men will say and do. So now it's time to be what's really happening. What's really going on? Let's be real Christians. Let's be real people of faith. Let's be authentic in who we say that we are, so that when we say that we love God, the evidence is there to prove it. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us. Thank you for the opportunity, the grace that's upon us, that you continue to share opportunities and give us opportunities to get right with you. And you never write us off because of some mistake we've made. but you're always there to forgive us that we may take the step in the right direction. So today, as your word has gone forth, my prayer is that it will take root within every heart, that we will become the people that you've called us to become. You've called us to a higher place, but now may we respond in faith by stepping onto that platform, because the opportunity is ripe. We see what the enemy is doing based upon the word sake, the word already spoken. We see where the enemy is stirred in this particular place, but only because of the fact that truth resides in the house. You said that we, the church, is the pillar and ground of truth. Therefore, we cannot afford to compromise. All we can do is be truthful to that which you've spoken. But then we must trust you as we begin to see people becoming impregnated with the word. So, Lord, I just pray that even those that have heard this message, that they won't go back to their usual lifestyles and habits, but may this be the turning point within the lives of those that might not have seen as clearly as they see it now. Lord, because I pray that they will receive this message as a message of love, because I have no ought against any of them, and neither do you. But you speak truth because you love us. You challenge us. You exhort us because you love us. So may we be able to handle the exhortations and know the love in a very special way. Not the mushy kind of love that eschews misbehavior, but the kind of love that corrects, love that challenges, the love that sets us in the right place, that we may be established in the truth and in the faith. So any that's not saved, Lord, you are saving, God, but you also, God who lords over us. So we're praying for even those that are lukewarm in their faith, that the fire will burn in their hearts and their soul. One that cannot be contained, cannot be controlled. May they come to a saving knowledge of who you are. May they really know what it's like to fully surrender their all to you. In this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song.